All right. Welcome, you guys. I am so glad that you're here tonight. I'm going to start off with a super fast prayer, and then we'll get going. Oh, Jesus, I thank you so much. Thank you so much for bringing us here safely tonight. Lord, I thank you for every woman in this room. Lord, my sisters in Christ, I ask that you would speak directly to us tonight, Lord, to our hearts, and let us hear what we need to hear from you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this year we have been learning about empowered. And Mary started the year off with a great talk about what it means to be empowered by God. Something that she said that night really resonated with me, and I've been kind of mulling it over ever since. So here is a quote from the lovely and talented Mary Young. Mary said, "His spirit is going to be what changes everything." That is the empowerment we're going to be talking about. And I think really that's simple, but it's very profound. Because really, it's the spirit in us that makes things possible. It'll be the spirit and the Jesus inside us that make possible the sort of growth and change and revival that we're all craving. And I think if we forget that, that it's the spirit in us and not ourselves, then we're setting ourselves up for one of two things possibly happening. First of all, we might lose humility, and that sets us up for pride, which then sets us up for failure. Or we might actually feel like we're just helpless and useless, and we just can't make any difference in the world. And that sets us up to miss out on the amazing things that God can do with us, even when we feel like we don't have much to offer. Because the thing is that we can do amazing things, and we can make an amazing difference. And we can get through hard times, and we can have peace beyond all understanding during the wildest storms. But that all hinges on the Spirit, on God and what He's doing in us and in our lives and on His good plans for us. And so that moves us into tonight's topic, which is trust. Here's the dictionary definition for trust: to rely on the truthfulness or accuracy of, believe, to place confidence in, to hope or expect confidently, to commit or place in one's care or keeping, and to permit to stay or go or to do something without fear or misgiving. And I believe that the sort of trust that God asks from us is actually one of the hardest things for a human being to manage. After all, there's not a whole lot in this world that we can always trust in, is there? Even though hopefully we all have people and things in our lives that we can count on, we've all also had times when we've been painfully let down. And we tend to place our trust in the things that we shouldn't and then forget to put our trust in the one thing that we should. I think this problem goes as far back as Eve in the Garden of Eden, because she trusted the lies of the serpent, and we've all been living with the disastrous results of that misplaced trust ever since. I think that sets us up for this sort of inborn trust issue thing, where we all come preloaded with these trust issues. And that makes the topic of trust so much more difficult than it really ought to be. Because we have this amazing, loving, powerful, gracious, and merciful God who created us and everything in the world that's beautiful and good. And we read these things about God in the Bible every day, how He calls us His precious children, and how He has good plans for us. And He promises that He'll never leave us or forsake us. And He says that He knew us even before we were born. He even says that He will fight for us, and all we have to do is be still. Still, it can be hard to really rest in this, can't it? I mean, we know it in our heads, and sometimes we're operating with trust in our hearts, but so often it's still really hard to let go and trust God. And why is that? I mean, history is full of times that over and over again, God has proven Himself faithful, even in this fallen world. And our own histories tell us that God has never given up on us and that He still loves us, and He has all these wonderful ways of reminding us of that love. But the Bible also is full of ordinary people like you and me who did extraordinary things, but for the most part, when they started out, they didn't really trust God either. In fact, when God called Moses, first of all, Moses whined and worried that people wouldn't listen to him. And then he informed God that he couldn't possibly do what God was asking because he wasn't eloquent enough to speak. And then when God reminded him, not so gently, that it was God himself who gave men mouths to speak in the first place, I love this. This is what Moses said. "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." That's a quote right from the Bible. "Pardon your servant. Please send someone else." Moses didn't feel up to the task because he probably wasn't at the time. But God knew what he was going to do with even this guy who had the audacity to tell God point blank that he had made a bad choice in leadership. And if you had told Moses all the crazy things God was going to do through him at that point, he probably would have laughed at you. But still, Moses' trust had grown a few years later to the point where he could stand between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army that was coming for them and boldly tell the people, "Do not be afraid, but stand firm and see the salvation of Jehovah." And you guys, at that moment, I don't think Moses had any idea what God had planned. He just had the trust that God had planned something and that he had promised to save his people and that he would follow through with that promise. And I think about Abraham and how he fell flat on his face and laughed out loud when God told him Sarah would bear a son and he would be the father of many nations. It must have sounded completely ridiculous to him at 99 years old that he would have a son with his equally ancient and barren wife. And yet not too long after that incident, Abraham had grown in his trust so much that when God asked him to sacrifice that same son, he was willing to do it. I don't even want to think about what must have been going through Abraham's mind as he climbed that mountain. I just have to believe that he knew God was good and that he trusted whatever it was that God had planned was good, even though it certainly couldn't have looked good from that vantage point. And then there's the Israelites. I love the Israelites because I can really relate with them very often. God sent these 10 crazy plagues through Egypt, and they were there to witness every single one of them. And still, by the time they came to the Red Sea, apparently they had forgotten everything God had done for them because they panicked. And then they accused God of taking them out of Egypt so they could die in the wilderness. And then God responded by walking them straight through the Red Sea. And then not too long after that, they were complaining again that they would rather have died in Egypt than starve to death in the desert. So God sent them manna every single day. And this went on like that, one thing after another, for 40 years. And they were still having trust issues when God brought them to the promised land. I think that's the pattern that God's people tend to fall into again and again. First, they get antsy, and they start placing their trust in things that they shouldn't trust, and they stop trusting God. And then they end up being carted off to Babylon or some other unpleasant place, and God delivers them mightily, and then they trust him again for a little while before the whole thing starts all over again. And I think that we're seeing a pattern here that was set up in Eden. When the snake told Eve that if she ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she would become like God. You guys, Satan is not in the least bit creative. That's God that's creative. Satan will just tell us the same lies over and over again and recycle the same stuff. First of all, he tells us that we can't trust God's character or God's word. And then he implies that God is withholding good things from us, that God doesn't have our best interests in mind. And then he tells us that we could be like God. All we have to do is follow him and not God, and just trust in this and not God. And that implies that maybe God isn't as powerful as he says he is. And that sets us up into this cycle of thinking that maybe we could do it better our own way. And we're not thinking that consciously. We're thinking, of course I trust in God. But we're just going to hedge our bets a little bit with all this other stuff to make sure. We don't know that we're doing that. In fact, it can be very easy to call our idols practical and responsible. But unconsciously, we're just slipping in the direction of not having trust in God. And then suddenly, everything in our lives is going wrong, and God has to come in and rescue us again, and we remember that we can trust him after all. You know, I think it can really go against our flesh to be still and trust that God's in control and that he'll take care of us. You can feel like putting your trust in God is somehow giving up your own strength and autonomy. But in reality, the exact opposite is true. Because if our identity is in Christ, then giving that to the Lord is just putting it right back where it belongs. And our own strength doesn't have anything to compare to the strength of God. When we trust in God and rely in him to fight our battles for us, we're actually upgrading to a power that we can't even comprehend. And our little tiny place of human weakness suddenly has the potential to move mountains. I love what the prophet Isaiah has to say about that. Isaiah 30:15 says, "This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, 'In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it.'" All we really need to do is repent of our stubbornness and our tendency to put our trust in things other than God. Then we get to sit back and rest quietly in the knowledge that he has got this and he'll do great things. But so often it's really hard to do that, isn't it? And I think that God knows this about us. He understands. And that's why Jesus said, all we have to do is have faith the size of a tiny mustard seed, and with that, we can move mountains. In fact, he says, with that, nothing will be impossible for us. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Still, I bet most of us did not wake up this morning feeling like we were able to move a mountain. So how can we get into this mountain-moving faith and tap into it so that we can do what God says we can do through him with the help of the Holy Spirit? I think that, first of all, in order to trust somebody, you really need to get to know them. And in order to get to know them, you have to spend time with them. So it's so important that we spend time every day with the Lord through reading the Bible, through being in prayer all day long. I think it's excellent to be with other Christians and listen to their stories of what God's doing in their lives and share what he's doing in yours, because the more you know God's character through reading the Word, the more confident you will be to step out and do the things that he asks you to do. And the second thing I think we can do is to remind ourselves of all the blessings and the things that he's done for us before. All of the miracles in your life, the times that God came through with these astounding blessings, when you couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel, but then he was there for you and he delivered you. Sometimes people will write these things down on a piece of paper or on a little stone as a tangible reminder. And I love that because it reminds me of how Samuel set up a stone and named it Ebenezer in remembrance of God's rescuing them from the Philistines. Sometimes I think it really does help to be able to sit down and stack those stones up, literally or figuratively, and count the ways that God has delivered you. And finally, I think that it's good to step out in faith and give God a chance to prove himself trustworthy. What I'm not saying here is that you should put the Lord your God to the test. I'm just saying that to trust in him and to listen for his calling, to read the Bible and see what it's saying to you and the promises that he makes there, and then trust in him and step out in faith and see just how exciting and fulfilling and life-changing it is to follow God without reserve. We can't really grow. It's true. We can't really grow if we stay in our own little comfort zones. In fact, our comfort zones can end up suffocating us if we're not careful. We can make our own little nests, and then we line them with all these things that make us feel comfortable and safe. But then we can get so used to living in that place that we're afraid to leave it, and we're afraid to take the chance and follow God. But he has such amazing rewards for us when we're willing to do that. It's powerfully life-changing when we obey his call to step out in faith. One of my favorite verses about trust is in the book of Isaiah. It's Isaiah 26:3. "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And I love this because the sound, like just the words, perfect peace, that sounds so amazing. The word trust in this verse is Hebrew, meaning to trust, be bold, be secure, to feel safe, be careless. That last part, to feel safe and be careless, is really kind of profound. In fact, if we go back to the English definition, that last part there says to permit to stay or go or to do something without fear or misgiving. And I think that we really tend to think of being careless or acting without fear as a negative thing. We think of it as being irresponsible and reckless. But the thing is, what's true for the world is often exactly the opposite in God's economy. If we are called, actually, to love recklessly. We're called to give carelessly and to act without fear or misgiving when it comes to following Jesus. And Jesus can ask you to do some pretty crazy things. You know, you've probably heard it said up here before that when you are speaking on a certain topic, God gives you plenty of great material to work with in your life regarding that thing. And that has certainly been true for me this year. God has been teaching me some profound things through these experiences, and the last few months have given me a whole new perspective of what it means to really and truly trust him. A lot of you might know that I work with an organization called the Lulu Tree. We work to prevent orphans by equipping their families through the local church. And this October, I had a chance to go to one of the countries where we work. Sierra Leone is the country. There were a lot of reasons why that trip would be a reckless and crazy thing to do. First of all, I knew it was going to be a really tough trip. We'd be staying in a village that has no electricity and no running water. I have celiac disease and a couple of other autoimmune issues, and that makes it difficult for me to travel, even under good conditions. Add to that the fact that we were still recovering from the trip to Uganda that I had gone on financially. And then, of course, there's all these things in your life all the time that make it so easy to say no. But I really felt like God was calling me and telling me that I should go. And Andrew actually felt the same way about this. So after a lot of prayer and discussion and serious debt paying, I finally booked a ticket to go. And then one morning, Andrew went to work, and they informed him that his entire department was being laid off. So there we were with this expensive ticket to Africa that we both felt that God had asked of us, and 2 months until Andrew's job ran out, with no guarantee of any income beyond that. Let me tell you, that was a situation that tested my faith and gave my trust in God a real workout. This all happened about a month before I was supposed to fly out, which gave us plenty of time to stress out about everything. I kept hearing God say, "Trust me. I ask you to follow me, and I will take care of you." But there were sure times when I really felt like it was crazy and irresponsible to even consider going on that trip when things were so up in the air at home. In fact, even though Andrew kept saying that he thought I should still go, I secretly called up the travel agency and found out the date that I would have to cancel if I wanted our money back. And I told Andrew I thought that we should wait and see what happened with his job. And if he didn't have a job by then I should probably just not go on the trip. And as the day approached and there was still no job offer, I got more and more nervous and I started to question everything. Did God really want me to go? Had I really heard him correctly? Who was I to even attempt a crazy trip like this? And was I being irresponsible to even consider going? But then when the day came to either cancel or commit, Andrew just looked at me and he said, "Well, do we trust God or do we trust God?" And so I went to Sierra Leone despite the fact that I had no idea what things would look like when I got home. And let me just take this opportunity to tell you that I am not special when it comes to things like this. I'm actually anxious and a worrier by nature, absolutely. I'm also a wimp who has a gym membership but never goes because I really don't like to sweat. I'm terrified of spiders, and I've almost consistently managed to miss the church campout because I really like my hot showers and flushing toilets. So really, I would have to say, typically, I'm more like the Moses who said, "Send somebody else," than the Moses who trusted God to part the sea. But a really strange and amazing thing happens when you know that you're not capable of doing a thing on your own, but you give it to God and you let him do whatever he wants to with you. you start to realize that, in fact, it's not about you at all, and that God really only needs for you to repent of your small ideas about who he is and what he's capable of and say yes. And then you get to sit back and watch what he does. And I got to really, really see what it means to trust God in Sierra Leone, because the people who live in absolute poverty, they're the very best people to teach you that. I got to meet people who have absolutely nothing except for their faith in God, and who are trusting God for their next meal and their next breath. And one of the things that I always bring back from Africa is the realization that the things that we have here in the West that we use to line our little nests are no guarantee of happiness. In fact, they can really distract us from the joy of knowing that we have a Father who's able and willing to do immeasurably more. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. I love those verses. Now, what I'm not saying here at all is that poverty is a good thing. I'm not saying that. But placing your trust in God and really trusting him for everything gives you a strength and a joy that makes absolutely no earthly sense. But it's better than anything this world has to offer. And I learned a whole lot about what God can do with your tiny little offering, with your willingness to give him all the things that might become idols if you were to keep them to yourself. And before I close, I want to share a story with you guys about Sierra Leone. So the area that we work in, there's 140 villages there. We were able to visit 14 of them that week. The main village where we work is called Maserali, and it's doing very well. The kids are well fed. Most of them are going to school. As you can see, the people are smiling and happy, and that's really just kind of the norm. It's wonderful. Somebody in our church actually partnered to build a church in the village, so now they have their own church. They're getting a medical facility that will be done soon that's going to serve the entire area. However, the farther you get from Maserali, the harder conditions get, and the more sad it is to visit these places. One day while we were there, a man came to visit us from a far-off village. Our pastor, whose name is Sunel, he actually grew up in this area, and the village he had never even been to, although he spent his entire childhood there because it was so far away. But Sunel had sent some insecticide to this village because all of the villages there are infested with bed bugs and it's miserable and the people can't sleep. So he had sent some insecticide. And this man had come holding a live chicken by its feet as a thank you gift for us for the insecticide. So of course we felt like we need to go visit this village and see if there's anything we can help them with. Now, this is Africa at its most primitive. It's a village where there's certainly no church. There's no mosque. No white people have ever visited there. And in order to get there, you have to walk through quite a bit of jungle. At the end of this long jungle walk is the banks of a wide river, which the river is actually called the Little Scary for good reason. This is an area where people are largely animist, which means that they visit witch doctors, and they believe that all the trees and the rocks and the fields have demons living in them. They spend a lot of their lives trying to appease those demons in various ways. The feeling of oppression in that jungle was thick and almost tangible. And in order to get across the river, you need to take a boat. When I say boat, this is what I mean. It's a hollowed-out tree. Propelled with a stick with some palm leaves on it. This was a moment for me. Like, I had not felt fear or been afraid. It was actually great up until that point when we were partway out in the river. And I suddenly realized, here I am. Anything, literally anything, could happen on this little adventure. And I had every bit of identification that I owned on me at the time. So if the boat had capsized, no passport, no ID, no nothing. But the funny thing is that when you're in a place where truly all you can do is trust in God's plan for your life, he gives you this crazy strength that you didn't know was possible. And by the time we got to the other side, I had left who I thought I was behind. And what mattered was only that God said, go and make disciples of all nations. And that includes the villages over the water. I can only say that at that moment, I believed that whatever happened, whatever, I could trust that God was truly going to use it for good. When we got across the river, we walked single file through another jungle, singing hymns along the way. And the village welcomed us. Pastor Sunil asked the chieftain of the village what they needed and how we could help them. And this village that has no access to any medical care, there's no marketplace nearby, there's no school, do you know what they asked for? They asked for a church. They had been waiting for a church. This village, like almost all of them in the area, was predominantly Muslim with a whole lot of witchcraft mixed in. But they were waiting to hear about this Jesus who causes people to give away insecticide and fly across the ocean and cross the river and walk through the jungle just to see them. As we sat there in the center of the village, the director, Emily, read to the villagers from the book of Isaiah while Pastor Sunil translated. This is what she read. But now, the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. You guys, God can use anyone at all to do anything at all, as long as we just trust in him. We need to trust in him and rest in the knowledge that he is good and his plans for us are good and that he made you to be far more than you think you can be. About a week after I got home, God gave Andrew a new job at the same firm. In fact, he started this morning. And since we left Sierra Leone, Pastor Sunil and several other pastors have been doing crusades throughout the villages across the water. You guys, in the last few weeks, entire villages are coming to the Lord all in one day. It's been absolutely incredible. They've been waiting for somebody to come and tell them about Jesus. I can't even begin to tell you how all this has made the Bible so much more real to me, and it's changed how I see the world and my place in it. The answer to world hunger and orphans and lonely people in nursing homes and foster kids with no parents and prisoners who need to hear the word of God, and homelessness and hopelessness, the answers don't lie in programs or government funding or UN resolutions. It's right here in our churches. We're all sitting here tonight because Bill and Mary, 20 years ago, decided to come plant a church in Utah. And Utah, by the way, has fewer evangelical Christians than most countries in sub-Saharan Africa. There's a church in the village of Misarali that is growing and spreading to other villages right now because somebody here sent the money to build it. And God has done all of these things through ordinary people who make extraordinary choices to trust in him. I know that not everybody will get to go to Africa or go on a church plant, but I believe that everybody here tonight is capable of doing so much more than they think they are. Everyone here is capable of making a profound and lasting difference in this world through the help of the Holy Spirit. We're all stronger than we think we are, not because of our own power or our own ability or our giftings, but because we are children of the God who can do everything. And my prayer for all of us this year is that we increase in our trust in the Lord and that we each find a way to step out in faith and find out what God can do with our tiny mustard seed of trust. Let's pray really quick and then we can break down. Jesus, I thank you so much. Thank you for all that you're doing, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing here in Utah through the rock and through the people who are willing to sell their homes and come here trusting in you. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in Sierra Leone, Lord, for the incredible harvest that is happening at this very moment, Father. Lord, I just ask that you would increase our trust. Lord, help us to just see ourselves through your eyes. Let us see what's possible when we just trust in you, Lord, the peace that's possible, Lord, and the amazing things that only you can do. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.